Okay, today we want to think on the subject, waiting for the sun. Now, Paul's heart was filled with joy over the testimony of the believers in Thessalonica. Their testimony was known throughout the entire region and beyond, so that Paul didn't have to tell others of their testimony. They had already heard about it, and they already knew it. Now, one of the things that characterized them was that they strongly believed in the second coming of Christ. And this belief was more than just a head knowledge or a knowledge of some facts. It affected their lives, and it was part of their testimony. In 1 Thessalonians 1, 9 and 10, we read, "For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from wrath to come." Now, verse 9 says, "They showed," and he's referring to the believers of Macedonia and Achaia and elsewhere. And Paul, in his writing, in every chapter in both 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians, speaks of the return of Christ. And in verse 10, it says that they were waiting. And that doesn't mean they were just sitting back, not doing anything and not working, believing that Christ was coming soon, and so they would just wait for that to happen. And it's possible that some of them were doing that, because Paul referred to that in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 10 to 12. "For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread." Now such believers that were doing that were living off of others. And because they had nothing to do, they became busybodies, trying to take care of other people's business. But most of these believers were not doing that. They were very active instead. And in back to 1 Thessalonians, the last part of verse 9 says, they turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. And so they were serving the Lord. And that word serve is from the word that we get, or that slave comes from. And it means that you serve or work for another. And it means that you carry out the wishes of another. Serving was not new to them, but the master they served was new. Their former master, before they were saved, were idols. They worshiped idols, false gods, and they turned from those to serve the living and true God, and they served before that which was false and had no life. Now, every person has that God-given understanding that there is a God and some supreme being who is over us. But if man won't accept that which is real and true and living, the Lord Jesus, then he makes his own God or accepts a God that is the product of someone else's imaginations. Now, multitudes won't accept the true God because They want a God they can worship and still be comfortable with their sin. Or they want a God that they can in some way have a part in the salvation it offers by doing works and being personally good. And God allows man to make those choices. He's not pleased with it, but he allows it. In Romans chapter 1, verses 21 to 25, we read this. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into the image made like unto corruptible man and birds and four-footed beasts and things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. And then in verse 28 it says, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient or fitting or decent. Now notice again back in 1 Thessalonians 1, notice the end result of rejecting God's Son, of worshiping something else or idol or whatever, and rejecting God's Son, the Lord Jesus, who is our provision for salvation. Notice the last part of verse 10. Even Jesus, who delivered us from wrath to come. Now, in Revelation chapter 20, verses 12 to 15, we read this. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. The sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to his works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now, God has done everything necessary that man might escape this awful day of judgment and escape being cast into hell forever. He himself, the Almighty God and Creator in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, stepped down out of heaven and took our place and was condemned to death for our sin and died on Calvary's cross. And when he had fully paid sin's penalty, he rose again. And now he freely offers the forgiveness of sin and everlasting life to whoever will believe and trust in the Lord Jesus and receive him as their personal Savior. Now, it doesn't have to be worked for, and it cannot be earned. It cannot be merited by striving to become a better person. It's a free gift, and we simply repent of our sin and receive Jesus as our personal Savior. And so it's a free gift of God's grace. And if man refuses to accept God's gracious offer, then there is nothing left but coming judgment and wrath. But these in Thessalonica, they did believe and had accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior, and they were delivered or rescued from coming wrath. And so the question is, have you been rescued and delivered from the coming wrath like these believers were? Years ago, there was an article in a Reader's Digest that told this. They said, a man was out jogging through the woods and he was attacked by two pit bulls and that had run away, and they were skinny and hungry. And finally, he managed to get away and climb a tree out of their reach, but was getting weak because of he was losing blood. He knew they were out to kill him for food, and he knew if he fainted and fell, he would be killed by those two dogs. And if his children came hunting for him after they got out of school, they would be killed by those dogs also. But while he was up in that tree calling for help, about a mile away, a man heard his faint cry for help, and he got in his car and found him, and with the gun he had in his car, he shot the two dogs. Now this man was delivered from physical death, and that was good, but how much better it is for us to be delivered from eternal wrath. Why were these believers actively serving the Lord as they were? Because he is living and true, as it says in this portion. And because he had rescued them from eternal wrath, and their hearts were filled with love and joy, and that love was evident through their service. That love was also evident through their desire to see and be with the Lord when he would come again. Therefore, as they actively served the Lord, they longingly looked forward to his return. And verse 10 says, and they were waiting for the Son from heaven. And the word waiting indicates great love. They had a strong attachment to the Lord, and it indicates a great desire. The longing to be with the Lord was greater than any other desire that they had. And that also indicates a solid belief in his resurrection, because if he had not risen and was still in the grave, there could be no hope of a return of him. And waiting indicated a constant expectation, and it means that they expected him to come at any moment. And this all had a cleansing effect upon their lives. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 3, we read this. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he, Jesus, is pure. Now, when we love the Lord and desire to be with him and expect him to come at any moment, then we will want to live in such a way that he will be pleased when he comes and when we stand before him. We will not want him to be ashamed of what we are doing or may even be thinking. We want, when we stand before the Lord, we want him to say of us, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And I trust that that's the desire of each of us, that we are living clean, pure, godly lives, so that when we go to be with the Lord, whether it's through death first or whether Jesus comes at the rapture, that when we see him, we will hear those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." May this be true in each of our lives. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, how thankful we are for your word. And we thank you that Jesus died on Calvary's cross and paid the penalty for our sin, that when we repented and accepted Christ as our Savior, that our sin was all forgiven and we were given everlasting life. And we thank you, Father, that Jesus is coming again, and that one day each of us who are believers will go to be with him. What a joy that will be. And Father, I pray that each of us might live godly, pure lives, so that when we do go to be with him, he will be able to say to us, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And we ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.